Today, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to talk about a very common story in the Bible, a very known story in the Bible. But the title of today's message is The Strength of a God-Fearing Christian. The Strength of a God-Fearing Christian. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find a behemoth of a man named Goliath. So in 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 3 is where we'll begin. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shocho, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shocho and Azekah, and in Ephes-Damim." I apologize if I butchered those at all. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the message. And I pray and ask that we have an opportunity to hear what God has to say to us today. Dear and Father, Lord, give me the words to say as I preach, Lord. Give us the ears to listen. And Lord, I pray that you teach us and guide us and direct us how to be a God-fearing Christian, how to be strong in you, and what the example that you give us in the Bible. What an example, Lord. And I pray that we don't take this for granted, that we take an opportunity to understand your word and what you want to teach us today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunities that they have, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we get to see them grow and see the opportunities arise where they can just keep building. And Lord, I pray that what a blessing it would be to see people get saved in this building. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for all that you've done. Give Brother Tim safety with his family as they travel and allow them to get back safely in a couple weeks, Lord. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see two mountains in a valley. We see two armies, one on one side, one on the other. We have the Philistine army and we have the Israel army. Okay. And so we see them kind of looking overlooking this valley. The scene is set. Both groups are ready for war. At first glance, you can see that they're itching and ready for battle. Not sure if today would be the day that they go home to glory or wherever. And they're just looking at this moment as a moment of opportunity to see which country, to see which army will come out of it. But the problem here is Israel kind of saw themselves with no hope. They saw themselves as the smaller army, not necessarily in size per soldier, but as opposed to the size of the soldier. When they saw the army of the Philistine army, they saw giants. They saw men of valor, men of war, future Genghis Kongs, as you would say, future people that would be legends in history. They see these men and they're shaking, they're scared. There was the one nation, they're on a war spree, destroying what they want to destroy and taking what they desire. They are prepared for battle and they were bred for battle. They have a clear advantage. And this is a problem for Israel. And especially when you go to verse number 4, you see who the problem is. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and span. And then and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was of weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and he said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If ye be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So you have this giant of a man. You have this soldier. I was looking up some statistics on Goliath. Just his chest piece alone is 125 pounds. That's how much 5,000 shekels is of brass. It's 125 pounds just in his chest piece. Okay? I can't imagine carrying 125 pounds, period. All right? How many of you have big dogs? Okay? Big dogs come with a 50-pound bag of dog food, right? And you have to carry that around. Just throw that thing in the cart. I ain't carrying that around the store. This guy's carrying 125 pounds, twice as much plus, to war. He's a big man. And then you talk about his weaver's beam of a spear, just that alone. It was 12 feet tall. It's huge. weighed a ton of pounds. I think if I'm not mistaken, it was like 100 pounds or 50 pounds was just the spearhead. And then you have, so a spear is designed where the top is the weapon, and the bottom under at the bottom of the shaft is the balance weight. So that spear had to weigh a ton. So Goliath, if you were to look at him, was a monster. We know these stories. We know what's going on. But I want to set the precedence that you understand what Israel was afraid of and why. You know what else Goliath was? He was a smart man. He was a smart man because he chose to go down to the valley and challenge Israel, any one man of Israel, to fight him. Why? It was an advantage. If Goliath goes to battle against Israel and they both armies collide, Israel could say, you know what, why don't we have several men just go after Goliath, get rid of him, and then we could hope that we could win the fight. That's what what would have been the advantage, was to just everyone target Goliath, and then he has brothers, I know, but he's the warrior, he's the legend. If you all just target him and get rid of him, we have a chance. But Goliath going out and saying, I want one of your soldiers to challenge me, less casualties. Right, that's what he's trying to insinuate, that there would only be one casualty, and the winner would have the loser serve them. And so in this mindset, the idea that he was trying to sway them to a one-on-one battle was in his favor, because there's no one on Israel's army that could possibly fight one-to-one with this guy. There's just no way. His advantages were just too great. You ever watch UFC, MMA? You ever see the big guys versus the little guys? It's rough. They have to take advantage of the certain tactics just to take out the big guy. Because if the big guy hits him once, it's over. I had a little brother. His name was Matt. He's a big guy. He's a very big guy. But in junior high, he was big for his age. 12 years old, and he was 5'9", 5'10", 200 pounds. Played football. 12 years old. Goes and plays football, and they're in practice, and Matt is, he may be big physically, but his brain wasn't very big. He wasn't the brightest person. So he's in practice, and his mindset, he's playing football, you hit hard in practice. He hit his quarterback, nailed him, and his coach got onto him, his quarterback got onto him. He's like, you don't hit people that hard in practice. You don't want to injure our quarterback for the rest of the season. And my brother didn't understand, so the quarterback started talking trash to my brother. The quarterback started calling him dumb. He said, Matt, if I wanted to, I could run circles around you. Now, my brother isn't the brightest person, but his comment in return was great. He looked at his team's quarterback and he said, you're right, you could run circles around me, but you better hope I don't catch you. Because if I catch you, you're dead. It was crazy. Matt was a big guy. This quarterback was small. He never talked trash to Matt ever again. Because he realized that if Matt ever caught him, it was over. Goliath was a big man. Israel didn't know what to do. Saul and the entire army of Israel were so afraid. Could not imagine fighting this Goliath one-on-one. But they were so scared that they couldn't think of other tactics. Here Goliath was out in the middle of a field, in the middle of a valley. Send your army. He's by himself. Get rid of him so that you can take care of the rest. But they were so afraid they didn't move. They were so afraid they couldn't just go. So then we find David in verse number 12. Now David was the son of Ariphite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next was Abinadab, and the third was Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went to return from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now the brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of his carriage, and ran to the army, and came and saluted his brethren. David was just a boy. He is a civilian. He is just a random person in a story, okay? When you're thinking about movies, he's the background character. He's the guy that you would see walking behind the main characters as they're having discussions, okay? He's the guy that's not important. He's the guy that wasn't seen as someone who should probably be in this battle. He wasn't seen as the guy who was prepared for battle. He was a nobody, okay? And he was a boy. He wasn't prepared for any idea to be a part of any history. He would never have been a footnote. He never would have been an exclamation point. He never would have been anything. That's David. Okay? So being that he was there, no one was shouting his name. No one was praising him. He didn't have songs written about him. He wasn't going to have any history written about him. He was just like everyone else. He was there to see the events of the world without really taking place. David does three things, though, as Christians that we forget to do. See, David is our example of a God-fearing Christian. And he does three things that as Christians we forget to do, and as Christians we forget to establish in our life or forget the importance of these three things because we forget who's on our side. The first thing David does, and it's very important in this battle, is he speaks up. In verse number 23, we see that he talked with them. Behold, they came upon the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and speak according to the same words that he had done. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done that the man that killeth him." So he's telling him, he sees this giant, and the giant replays his words, re-speaks his words that he was saying, that if someone comes out and fights me, the winner takes all. So David hears all these words. He's like, "Well, why isn't anybody going out there?" He's like, he's looking at his guys. He's like, "Who's going to do it? Why isn't someone just taking advantage of this? And why isn't just someone going out there? I mean, who is this guy who defies the armies of the living God?" See, David remembers the history of Israel. He remembers what God has done in Israel. He remembers the God that has saved them, the God who has led them, the God who has won for them. He remembers that his God is undefeated. He remembers that his God is amazing. So when he sees this man who's calling out the armies of God, he's like, "Who is this?" See, David didn't realize that he was talking to a future legend, but he didn't care because he had God. You see, we may be legends on earth, but this life is but a vapor. This life is short. This life is but small. There's no accolades that you get in heaven based on this life other than eternal accolades with God. Goliath is not going to get a war home in heaven because of the battles he won on earth. That's not the way this works. Michael Jordan's not going to get trophies in heaven because of the NBA championships he's won on earth. That is not the way that works. Tom Brady's the same. They're not going to get awards in heaven for the way they throw a football. They're not going to get awards in heaven for the way they are acting in movies. They're not going to get awards for the money they made. There's no accolades. David knew that. He didn't care about Goliath because he knew Goliath didn't matter. All he knew was that God mattered. And so when he saw that this guy was calling out the people of Israel, the children of God, he's like, "Man, who is this fool? This 12-year-old boy is calling out a war legend. Who is this guy? He's nothing to God." So David, being a 12-year-old, by the way, if you have a 12-year-old child, they run their mouth a lot. I was one of them. So David, running his mouth, saying these things, his brother gets on to him after this and just says, "What are you doing here? Go back home." He's like, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why we need to fight this guy to get this over? And David, running his mouth, Saul, the king, hears about this. You see, David knew he had the advantage. David knew that the children of God had advantage over Goliath. And that was God. It didn't matter who went. Someone just needed to go. You see, we forget that if we don't stand for God, if we don't speak up for God, then no one talks about God. Well, Brother Garber, why does that matter? Well, look at our schools. Look at our public schools. Look at our governments. With no one speaking up for God, what happens to our morals? They get worse. When no one speaks up for God, no one stands for God, the rules get slacker and worse. You know, when we moved to Albuquerque, I didn't know that Albuquerque had a lot of crime. Our first month here, we lived about 5 minutes from the church downtown. We lived right off of Lomas and Central. We were like Louisiana and Lomas by the fairgrounds. And we didn't know the place that we were living at had a lot of crime until our second or third month. As it was second or third month, a detective came to my house. I didn't do anything. I was a little confused. He said, sir, I'm sorry to bother you, but my client, he said client very specifically, has evidence that he says is in your backyard. Well, why? You know, I was like, well, I mean, if you want to go in my backyard, go right ahead. Go ahead. I haven't found anything, but why was he in my backyard? And he stops, and I could tell this story was going to be a doozy because of the way he stops to collect himself before he tells me everything. He said, well, sir, did you hear about that murder, the double murder at the gas station a month ago? And we just moved here, and I just heard about it. And I was like, yeah, I heard about that. Two young guys were killed. They believe it was a homeless man. He said, oh, yeah, that guy, the homeless guy is my client. I said, wait, what? He's like, okay, that doesn't answer the question, is why you'd be looking in my backyard for evidence. He said, well, it's because he had to hide from the police for 2 weeks, and while he was hiding from the police, he stayed in some people's backyards, and he said yours was one of them. So a murderer was sleeping in my backyard. This is interesting. My wife was there. She heard the story. She freaked. And to make matters worse, my father-in-law came to visit that exact day. So he heard the story, and he looked at Brittany. He looked at me. He said, where'd you move my family? You know, where did you move my family to? So I didn't realize the crime that was going on in Albuquerque. I didn't realize where we moved. It gets rough. It gets rough around here. That's because no one's taking a stand for Christ. No one's speaking out for Christ. And so things get worse when Christ and God is not involved. Why? Because our world is sinly. It's sinful. The flesh is all about being a sinner. The flesh is all about consuming sin and consuming lust and consuming bad things. That if you don't have a thing to reign in the flesh, if you don't have morals or Holy Spirit to reign in the flesh, it just gets worse and worse and worse. David saw Goliath and spoke up, and people heard. So Saul calls David in because he heard. You see, if people hear about God from you, they want to know where you're getting it from. They want to know where it's coming from. They want to know why. So if you just invite them to church, if you just take a track and say, hey, I just want to invite you to church, that's taking a stand for Christ. That's standing up. That's the littlest, the bare minimum. But guess what? That's still standing up for Christ. How many Christians even do that nowadays? They rely on their pastor or their youth pastor to do all that, or their soul winning team to go do all that. No, all you have to do is take a track and drop it off at McDonald's or drop it off at your work or drop it off wherever and just say, hey, I just want to invite you to church. Leave it at that. That's still standing up for Christ. It's not the most you could do, but it's more than many do. See, David, 12 years old, all these people are seeing Goliath and they're freaking out. They're scared. And David's like, y'all forget who our God is? It's sad that it took a 12-year-old to say that. That's how bad it's gotten. It's sad that a 12-year-old is the one who has to speak up for the God. Speak up for our God and Savior. It's sad that a 12-year-old has to go to the king of the army of Israel and as the only one who's willing to stand and fight against Goliath. That's so bad. So he took a stand. He spoke up. Number two, he took initiative. So in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, it says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him, or fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." You know what he just said to Saul? He's like, "Don't worry about it, Saul. I'll take care of it." Can you imagine a 12-year-old going to the leader, a king of an army, and he's saying, "Don't worry, I got it." I coach basketball, and I'll continue on with the verses here in a second, but this is just reminding me of this. I was coaching a basketball game against a Catholic school. I was helping out Gospel Light Baptist Academy down in Rio Rancho, and I was their JV coach, and we had this league where we joined these Catholic schools and we play against them, and it was the very first Catholic school we played against, and we're losing 4-20, and we're undefeated at this point. We're 9-0 at this point, so we're losing 4-20. And they're fouling us a lot. And I said, "That's okay. Just play your game. Sooner or later, those fouls will catch up to them." We started making our free throws. By the time halftime came around, we were only down 5. It was 17-21. We had turned the whole game around. Well, their team got a little upset. Their star player got a little upset. And I remember, we're in the third quarter, and he gets charged with his fourth foul. You get 5 in a game. He's mad. He's fuming. He sits on the bench and he looks at me and he says, "Is this how you win games, coach, by making your free throws?" And I just kind of looked at him and I was like, "What?" And he goes, "Woo!" He's like, "Come at me, coach." And I looked at him and I looked at my guys and I was like, "This is an eighth grader. I'm a 33-year-old man. I could throw you." Like, I'm looking at this kid, I'm like, "What?" I didn't say anything. You know, I'm being respectful and I'm not going to say anything to him. I'm like, whatever. He gets kicked out of the game. But my players thought that was funny too. Because I said the same thing to them. I was like, "I'm sorry, but how many of you would actually try and fight me in a practice?" None of them. I'm a big guy. I'm a 230-pound man, 6 feet tall. I'm not the biggest guy, but I'm a big guy. And this is a little eighth grader. And David is a little eighth grader. And he comes at a song. He's like, "Don't worry, I'll kill Goliath, who's twice the size of me." He's like 3 feet taller than me, 4 feet taller than me. And David's like, "I got him." Saul's probably thinking, "Dude, he can flick you." But okay, at least someone wants to stand up against this guy. You see, Saul's already had it in his mind, it's over. So this is what he does. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant keep his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lion out of the flock, or took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." See, Saul, supposedly a man of God, saw David having a fire for God. He's like, "I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear. What's a Philistine? What's a Philistine?" Saul, admiring his fire, saw no one else standing ready to fight Goliath. He's like, "You know what? If this kid dies, we lose one person, we become their servants, and it's over." That's what he's taking. I can imagine. That's exactly what he's saying. He's already given up hope. When you send a 12-year-old to battle against a giant, you've lost hope. You're assuming you're going to lose. There is no way Israel knew David could defeat Goliath. There's absolutely no way. It's impossible. It's like telling a 12-year-old to go play basketball against Kobe Bryant or MJ. It's impossible. There's no way. You know who's going to win. So Saul's lost hope. But David took initiative. Initiative means the power or opportunity to act or take charge before others do. He was ready. You see, as Christians, we need to take initiative to act, to do things before others. You know, Brother Robbie was talking about Mormons this morning when he was talking about the kid who committed suicide. And I heard a story about Mormons one time that they don't have a way to bring people to their church through witness. Instead, what they do is they proselyte. They take people from other churches. They see opportunity where someone gets saved. They look at new Christians. They find people who are new to Christ. And they say, there's our target. I had this happen while we were living in Albuquerque. We had Mormons come by our house. And I'm a kind of guy that will talk and will be nice and friendly. So this Mormon guy comes to our house. He was a Mormon Jehovah's Witness. But he comes to my house and he's talking to me. And I was being friendly. I said, yeah, I'm the assistant pastor at Mountain Springs Baptist Church. And I was just trying to be friendly. I said, you guys have a good day. God bless. You know, I was just trying to be nice. 5 days later, car pulls up in front of my house. Not down the street, but in front of my house. And a lady I just recognized who was with the Jehovah's Witness comes out. And she says, sir, I want to talk to you about our church. And I said, no, thank you. I'm an assistant pastor. You know, I'm good. 5 days later, she comes back. And I said, ma'am, do we not clarify the first two times? I said, you're not going to convert me. I'm an assistant pastor at a church. I'm not a person you can convert. Never saw him again. They were looking for the easy converts, the people that are easy to flip. We need to take initiative. Be willing to learn the Bible. Be willing to understand it. Be willing to bring it out, to teach others, to have disciples. Discipleship has been dead inside churches for years. It's crazy how only some churches have disciples, which means teaching someone and raising them up in the doctrine of the Bible. There are so many people out there that get saved, and that's it. They go to church. They learn here and there, but no one discipled them. So then when they get older, they're like, well I kind of miss my Sundays off. I kind of miss having my Wednesday nights. So they stop coming to church because no one discipled them in the importance of the gospel of Christ. David took initiative. He took a stand when he spoke, but when he said, I will fight against Goliath, because no one else was willing to do so. He took initiative and decided that he was going to have the power with God to defeat this giant. He wasn't afraid. Saul saw that fire. He saw David, who was asking and willing to fight as if he was a war general himself. But David said he was going to go fight the fool who defied the armies of the living God. You know, I'm sure Saul hoped for someone bigger, someone better. I'm sure Saul hoped that one of his best men would be willing to take this fight. But he knew they were all afraid. Saul was a man of war. Saul knew how to fight, but he was afraid. He didn't want to go out there. He didn't want to die to the Philistine. But when the 12-year-old came up and said, I am willing to do it, he took initiative, he took a stand, he stood up, and he was ready to fight for God. As Christians, we forget to fight for God. We let the devil walk all over us. We let the devil have his way in our churches, in our schools, in our governments. We forget to take initiative. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee up. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of righteousness. Sometimes taking initiative means pushing back your fears. And that's what David was doing. He's pushing back his fears. He was ready to communicate with God. He was ready to take God with him in the battlefield. He was ready to win. And lastly, never run away from the fight. David was ready to get into the fight, but he was never going to run away. 1 Samuel 17:42 says, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. Saul gave David weapons, gave him stuff to fight, and put him out in the battlefield. But David didn't want the weapons. He didn't feel like he earned them. So he took his sling and some stones. No armor. Just being a 12-year-old boy with the thing he knew how to use best. And when he went out on the battlefield, Goliath was ticked. He's like, are you kidding me? You sent a boy to fight your war? You sent a boy to take a sacrifice? Goliath thought the same thing as Israel. Oh, they just sent this guy out to be a sacrifice, to be the sacrificial lamb. That's what he's thinking. As soon as David's defeated, then the army of Israel will be servants to the Philistines. And in 45, it says that David said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wilds of the beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a spear or sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands." And in verse number 48, it says, "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." He didn't run away. He ran toward the battle. He was ready to go fight Goliath. He was ready to take care of this whole situation. He didn't flinch. He didn't fumble. He hasted, which means he ran with compassion. He jumped into action. We know what happens next. We know David slays Goliath with a stone. It was a tactical advantage. David had a long-range weapon while Goliath was ready for a close-range fight, and David took advantage of it. One stone, direct shot, glory of God. Goliath falls. David takes Goliath's own sword and cuts his head off. You can imagine the Philistine army seeing their man of war falling to the ground like, oh, he's messing with them. He's messing with this 12-year-old boy. When then the boy picks up the sword and cuts off the head, and they see the head roll away, they're like, oh no. You see, what happens is originally Israel saw their 12-year-old boy as a means to an end, a sacrifice. But when the Philistine army saw a 12-year-old boy beat their Goliath, they're saying, if that's what a 12-year-old boy can do with that army, imagine what their men can do. It changed everything. Philistines ran, Israel chased after them, they won the battle. Matthew 9:26 says, "And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible." I'm going to close with a story. To be strong Christians, we have to understand that it's not about looking back, it's always about running forward. Okay? So, I have this thing, I heard about this thing called a Prince Rupert's Drop. Prince Rupert's Drop is glass. But it's glass that's molded in a particular way. It's heated up till it's burning red, and then a drop falls into a cold bucket of water. They pull the drop out, and it looks like a tadpole. You know, it's a very thick on one end, and it just kind of strings up on the other. Every one of us in this room combined power with a hammer could not break the bulb of this glass. We cannot. The reason why is it takes 40 to 50 tons of pressure to break that bulb of glass. It's insane. It's insurmountable. It's amazing. Okay? And as Christians with God, that's how we are. We are strong. We are invincible. We are guided by God to be leaders in this world, to be people of God in this world, to be witnesses for Him. With God, all things are possible. When we fear God, we don't have to fear anyone else. We're like the end of that Prince Rupert's Drop. There's nothing that could break us if we have God on our side. But if we turn from God, we're like the other end of Prince Rupert's Drop. You see, the Prince Rupert's Drop, like I said, it comes in a tail. It could fold in so many different ways, however it goes in the cold water. But because of the pressure from going from hot, super hot, to super cold, the glass tightens up and squeezes in on itself. And when it squeezes on itself, it creates a super strong, super stressed piece of glass. So it's super hard on the bulb. But when you get to the very tip, if you were just to take it and just take a little piece of plier and just break the tip, the whole thing explodes. I'm not saying it just breaks apart. No, it explodes. The pressure from the stress inside that glass is so great that when one piece breaks, it's like a chain reaction out through the whole thing. And when it explodes, it doesn't explode into big chunks of glass. No, it explodes into the tiny shards and dust. You see, when we turn back from God as Christians, we turn back from God. The devil sees that and he says, I got them, I'm going to break them. I'm going to take care of them. And he does. He breaks you down. He harms you in a way you couldn't have imagined. He takes you out of the picture. David didn't turn from Goliath. He went straight at him. As Christians, this world is crazy. This world is rough. We need to go straight at it with the gospel. I'm not saying you need to go to someone and say, you are a sinner and you need to get saved. No, I'm not saying that. Because some people don't take that very well. Okay? What I'm saying is you need to go in love and compassion and say, you know what? I want to invite you to my church. I got this great church building, our great pastor. We're a new church. We're building. We're growing. And I would love for you to come and be a witness to our growing church. As a start. You start there. And then when they come in, that's an opportunity for them to hear the gospel. You just keep trying. You're going to get no's. It's okay. My wife used to work for Mary Kay, and Mary Kay had this saying, you can get 100 no's, but the one yes is worth it all. And they said that that's the same with being a Christian. You can get 100 no's to people not wanting Christ, but one yes is worth it all. Be a witness. Bring out the tracts. Share the gospel. Be a Christian who stands strong and fear only the Lord, because I'm telling you, if you fear only God, the devil can't do nothing to you. He won't be able to harm you at all. No matter how much pressure he tries to put on you, if you have God on your side, he can't break you. But the moment you turn away from God is the moment he says, I got you. It's over. Have strength in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord, because David stood strong. And in haste, he defeated Goliath, saving his nation, becoming the future king. People saw how great he was at 12 years old when he was supposed to be a nobody, because he took a stand for God. Our city, our town, our country needs someone to take a stand for God today. It should be us. I'm going to close, and we're going to have our invitation. We're going to have the music play, the canon music play. But I just want you to think about that today. Think about where your strength is with God. If you have strength in God today, if you have faith in God to believe that he is your strength, or are you too busy relying on yourself, too busy thinking about what you could do instead of what God could do through you? David couldn't do nothing by himself. But through God, he was able to feed a lion and a bear and a Goliath. Imagine what we could do with God. Let's pray. Dear follower, thank you again for all you've done. Thank you for this church. Thank you for those that came today. Lord, I pray as we have an invitation that you guide us and direct us and lead us in the path that you want us to go. That you give us the strength and the courage to follow you, to lean on you, and to worship you, Lord. To understand that you are in control, Lord, that we have no fears if we just trust and fear in you. Lord, I pray that we lean on you in everything that we do, and that we are a witness for you in this town, in this country. And I pray, Lord, that we take a stand and we make a change for the better. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you again for all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray.